Numbers chapter 6, resuming our study at verse 22. Numbers 6:22. Let's do the Aaron's benediction, which starts at verse 22, and then we will go to the doctrine of adultery, fornication. But at least we can do the benediction because we just finished, of course, celebrating the Lord's Supper, which we passed the concentration test, and that's what it is. So this is a beautiful passage, and I'm sure you've probably been exposed to it many times. It's a beautiful passage. And this is Aaron. Who is Aaron? Aaron is the younger brother of Moses. And it says, he's the older brother of Moses. Verse 22, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now who is the Lord here? This is also in the singular. Remember, Elohim is plural. El is singular in the Hebrew. So this is in the singular. Who is the Lord speaking to Moses? Jesus. This is called a theophany. And these are appearances of Jesus Christ before the incarnation. The incarnation, of course, is when he took on the form of a human. Appearances after the incarnation, after he was risen from the dead, are called Christophanies. This is a theophany. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons. Now remember, Aaron and Moses are both from the tribe of Levi, but Aaron and his sons are given the responsibility of maintaining all the rituals and all the things associated with the worship of the Lord God. And that would be, of course, the tabernacle, the temple. They were responsible for all the things and all the rituals and packing it up and moving it and following all the specifications that are required. And, of course, this will also transfer into the first temple, which is Solomon's temple. And so that was their duty. We studied that before. So he says, speak to Aaron, to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them. So this is, when the rituals are completed, they would say this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. And of course, that's a wonderful blessing. The Lord. Is our audio not working? There we go. The audio was not working, so I apologize to people in Zoom world. We are in Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. And so it's Aaron's benediction, as we indicated. The Lord is speaking to Moses. He's telling Aaron to finish up rituals or when it's appropriate and use this as a final blessing. Yes. We are working. Thank you, Alice. And so he says, then the Lord bless you and keep you. This is what we all want. We want the Lord to bless us and to keep us. Where are we? We're in mortal bodies. We're going to be in a mortal body for a while until the day that we either are taken by death or the rapture, whichever occurs first. Because in the church age, that's the next event. It's called eschatological theology. That just means things that will happen in the future. The next event is the rapture, and there are no signs that will precede the rapture. And this is another beware of people that tell you that the rapture is around the corner because of this sign or that sign or the other sign. There are no signs. There are no prophecies that will precede the rapture. There's a lot of prophecies that are yet to come, and they will occur in the tribulation. And those are signs about the second coming. But if you do the math, and you won't be in the tribulation, if you're a believer in the tribulation, and you perhaps get a hold of this tape somehow, the signs that will occur that will precede the second coming, well, they're all going to be front-loaded into a very short window because one of the things about the tribulation, we know it's 7 years long. Not quite. The Bible says that it will be cut short just a fraction from the 7 years. Why? Because if it wasn't, not a single human being would be left alive on the earth. In the last 3.5 years, Satan will go into a rage and attempt to kill every single person on the earth, starting with the Jews and, of course, all believers, starting with believers and then Jews and everybody else. And that's why the tribulation will be cut short just a bit. But there will be a lot of signs during the tribulation. But you won't be in the tribulation. If you're a believer now, you and I will not be there. So the next thing that will occur is the rapture. So the Lord bless you and keep you. For these people in their dispensation, there's not going to be a rapture. So as long as they're in their mortal bodies, the Lord bless you, which is a admonition. This is a desire. And that's all of our desires. We want to be blessed and to be kept by the Lord. Verse 25, the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. Gracious, of course, is mercy. And mercy is grace in action. And then verse 26, the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Of course, the word peace in the Greek is eirene, which means confidence. And that's what we mean here. It's not the absence of warfare. It's confidence. Same equivalent in the Hebrew. It's confidence. Confidence is a wonderful thing. Once you believe in eternal security, man, it's very liberating because you're not looking over your shoulder. Because if you don't know eternal security, then your option is, am I good enough? Am I good enough to get saved? You're constantly looking over your shoulder with a guilt complex, which is a sin. Guilt is a sin. It's not a virtue. It's a sin. A lot of religious denominations have you feeling guilty all the time. They got you right under their thumb. Do the taboos, do the rituals, and be good. One of the things I always say when I do my public speaking is, you don't have to be good. And that upsets the old biddies. I know they want to be good. You don't have to be good. I encourage you to be good citizens. Remember, rightly divide the word of truth. So when you hear these things, you say, well, okay, I know there's three categories of truth in the Bible, right? First category is designed for all mankind. And that's the divine institution. They don't save you, but they'll give you a relatively stable and happy life. And then you'll die. If you're a believer, you'll die and go to heaven. If you're an unbeliever, you'll die and go to hell. Second category of truth is designed for the unbeliever only. That's the gospel. The third category of truth is designed for believers that want to reach maturity, and that's the rest of the Bible. Those are the three categories of truth. And so the confidence, of course, these are for believers. Now, not all Israel is Israel, as Paul told us. That means just because you're a Jew, you're not saved. True Israel are the Jews that believed in the coming Messiah. And so they are the true Israel. So the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you confidence. So they shall invoke my name and on the sons of Israel, and I will bless them. And this is a promise from the Lord, but it's conditional. Leviticus chapter 26 tells us that this blessing is a conditional thing. Because as long as you are positive to God, God will bless the Jews beyond their imagination. When they turn negative, then the five cycles of discipline start to ratchet up, and that's Leviticus chapter 6. As long as you stay with Bible doctrine, Leviticus chapter 26 has two parts to it. Part one is verse after verse after verse, how the Lord will bless the people if they're positive to Bible doctrine, and this invocation applies to them. But the second part of Leviticus chapter 26 is called the five cycles of discipline, where the Lord will start to discipline his people, and he turns up the heat. So when you get to the fifth cycle, he will wipe you out as a nation. And he's done that to several Jewish kingdoms in the Old Testament dispensation. Wiped them out. Wiped them off the face of the earth. And of course, that's a conditional clause. If you go to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 34. Let's go to verse 32. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me. So Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me. This is a command. Listen to me. Who are the sons? Well, this is anyone that's positive Bible doctrine. These are believers. For blessed are they who keep my ways. What are God's ways? Well, Bible doctrine. In the Old Testament, they had their own way of advancing to maturity. We have our way of advancing to maturity. We have everything they have, and plus we have much, much more. But we do it the same way. Verse 33, heed instruction and be wise. Okay, heed instruction. Someone has to instruct you. Someone has to teach you. Heed it. Pay attention to it. And you will be wise. You will be able to see the world for what it is. You'll be able to see the plan of God. You'll understand. You'll have a personal sense of destiny. You have all these spiritual blessings. And you'll have to boot the physical blessings in time. And then he says, and do not neglect it. Do not neglect the instruction. That will be your doom. Verse 34, blessed is a man who listens to me. Who's the me here? Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine, the word of God. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That's a scripture from the New Testament. Same concept. It says, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorpost. What does that mean? When they taught Bible class in the Old Testament, the prophets would go where? Well, they go to the city. I mean, they'd have public classes. So the gates refers to a city. So here's the city right here. And all cities were walled, had big walls around the city. Why? Well, because at night, the thieves or hostile armies would come in and just kill everybody, take everything you have. So they have walls and they have gates. They have the north gate, the south gate. They had different names for the gates. And at night, they closed the gates. Now, they would leave a little tiny thing right here, or actually near the gate. They closed the main gates. And next to it, they have a little thing that was called the Eye of the Camel. It was a tiny little gate that if you're a caravan person in the trade and you want to get your camels into the gate before nightfall, you have them outside the city, thieves could lay up on you and take all your camels and take all your goods. So if you're traveling, you would plan your travel from one city to the next so I can get there to a safe place. And so you would come to the major cities. There'd be the gates closed. Okay, sorry, darkness, gates closed. Sorry, Charlie, you're out of luck. What would you have to do? Well, you would unload your camels, and you would push through that called the eye of the needle. And then you take the goods and carry in the goods. So that might take some time. But at least you're at the gate. And you could squeeze them in through the eye of the needle, is what it was called. But the main function of the gates was the prophet. And they always had prophets. What would prophets do? They teach Bible class. You had the priest that did the rituals that taught Bible doctrine. Then you'd have the prophets. Thus saith the Lord. Jeremiah, all these prophets. And so they would go, maybe 10 o'clock in the morning, Bible class right here, dude, 10 a.m. Then the prophet would do a Bible class, go over here, 12 o'clock. Then they do the same Bible class at 1500. And then they do a final one over here. And that's what it means. Watching daily at my gates. These are believers that want to learn Bible doctrine because they would gather at the gates. In fact, they'd get there 5 minutes early to get a good seat. Now, there came a time when Jeremiah would go to the gates, like four people would show up, or two. Sometimes they'd have large crowds, sometimes not. Just depends on who's positive. But that didn't deter the prophet. The prophet would go to their assigned duty, and they would preach the word of God. And that's what they did. So the positive believer watches daily at my gates, waiting at my doorsteps. That's the doorstep. They're waiting. They want Bible doctrine. They want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 35, for he who finds me finds life. That's the prosperity thing we just looked at in Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 and following. You will find prosperity. You'll find life, an abundant life beyond your wildest dreams. And again, I know you would say, well, your motivation is really not, I want the stuff. I want the Lord to bless me with fill in the blank. That's not your motivation. I know what your motivation is. Same thing that motivated me. I just want to know. I just want to know who my Creator is. Because if you're motivated by the stuff, even if you get the stuff, it won't do you much good because you won't have the capacity to enjoy it. But it's true that the Lord will reward you beyond your imagination in time and eternity. But I know your motivation. You just want to know. And that's a wonderful motivation. You just want to know. And that's what he says. You will find life abundantly and obtains favor from the Lord. Again, as we've indicated many times, God does not play. He is perfect. The only reason you are saved is because when you believe in Christ, you received his righteousness. That's why he loves you with a maximum love. The Bible says God loves all believers alike. That's the loser believer, the one that never learns Bible doctrine, and the winner believer, the one that reaches the highest level. God loves each of these people exactly alike with a maximum love. Why? Well, because they have his righteousness. But the question is, do you love God? The answer on that one, this person, nope. I don't know anything about him. This person could say, I love the Lord. And they can have some validity to that. And how do they get to love the Lord? Well, you can't love what you don't know. They went to the gates. In the Old Testament, the analogy today, you go to Bible class. You love the Lord. So he says, you obtain favor from the Lord, verse 35. And that's what you do. And on the other hand, 36, but he who sins against me injures himself. So you obtain favor from the Lord because when the Lord looks into your soul, he sees himself. That's why he rewards you. He's rewarding himself because God is only impressed with God. When he sees him in you, he's impressed. He's impressed. But he doesn't see himself here. So the question is not, you know, does God love this believer more than that believer? No, he loves them all alike. The question is, does the believer love the Lord? And that's a whole different ball game. Just like parents. Parents might have one child that's very successful in life and does a lot of wonderful things, another child that's not. Well, if it's a parent that's a true parent, that parent loves them both the same. Absolutely. Absolutely both the same. Because it's their integrity, their love. But do the kids love the parents? That's a different story. So the same, that's a loose analogy to the Lord. But why does the Lord, again, he loves you because you have his righteousness, not because you're a good person. Because let's face it, you ain't a good person. I know it. Maybe you haven't figured it out yet. But I know I'm not a good person. I know you're not a good person. Now, relative to other humans, yeah, I'd give you a gold star. I'm talking about relative to God. Relative to God, give me a break. It's the grace of God. We just stand in his grace. We do our duty. And we can do that. We follow orders. We can do that. But he who sins against me, how do you sin against God? You disobey orders. No, I'm not going to learn. I'm good. I'm going to be in the cosmic system. God commands you to get out of this. He commands you to grow up. Many commands, many, many commands. Look up the doctrine of Bible doctrine in your book. Look up the doctrine of maturity. Verse after verse after verse. What's your orders? I want you to grow up. You mean you don't want me to make the world a better place? No. The world is ruled by Satan. And you're going to make the world a better place. No, you're not. You'll break your arms trying to do it. You waste your time. And you sin against God because that's what you're doing. And those who hate me love death. Yep. There are believers that, most believers hate Bible doctrine. They won't say, I hate Bible doctrine, but they hate Bible doctrine. They hate it. They don't want this. They don't want to concentrate. They don't want to learn. They don't want to take notes. They don't want to study. They want to be entertained. They want to hoot and holler, whatever it is, or the rituals, or whatever it is. They don't know what the rituals stand for. They hate God. They actually do. And we have that, the doctrine of reversion. Now, you can't lose your salvation. Once you got that bath, you're in. But they hate God. And again, I encourage you to look at those. Just give a run through. Test out your wings on how much Bible doctrine you've been able to accumulate. And zip through, you know, John chapter 13, 14, and 15. And you'll read a lot of passages about Jesus will say, the world hates me. And it hates you. But if you do not take in Bible doctrine, you hate Bible doctrine, then what does that mean? You love death. Okay. There are many types of death in the Bible. I'm sure you looked at the doctrine of death. There's lots of types of death that the Bible indicates. Lots of different words. Thanatos, nekros, lots of types of death. What death are we talking about here? We're talking about the believer that can't lose his salvation, but you love death, which of course means the sin unto death. You love death, the sin unto death. No, you can't lose your salvation, but man, you're in for divine discipline like you cannot believe. Collectively, Leviticus chapter 26, he'll wipe the nation out. Individually, he will wipe you out as a believer. You'll be ground up and spit out. As I said before, if you've been to this Bible class a couple of times, you are now a candidate for reversionism. Before, you probably weren't. Now you are. What does that mean? Well, you knew something. You were actually exposed to accurate Bible teaching, and you turned against it. Most believers, they've never been exposed to any accurate Bible teaching, so they're not really a candidate for reversionism. They're just a walking dead. But you're not. You are now a candidate for the sin unto death, which is a horrible death. And I wouldn't want any of you to suffer under that, but you did it to yourself. But why do it? Well, you don't need to. Just stick with Bible doctrine, because that's the way to go. You don't want to go the other way. Because once you know something, you can't say, I didn't know. Yeah, you did. I didn't know about rebound. Yeah, you do. I didn't know about eternal security. Yeah, you do. I didn't know about the hypostatic union. Yeah, you do. I didn't know about the problem-solving device called impersonal love. Well, it's a little deeper doctrine, so at least you've got some scratching idea of it. We'll go back over it again and again and again, because that's how you learn, inculcation. The Bible repeats itself a lot, and that's okay. That's why I repeat myself a lot, because the passage calls for it, and that's how we learn. And that's how I remember many times I had to hear a doctrine like 100 times before it finally sunk in. One day the light came on. I said, why didn't the light come on about the 20th time? I don't know. It just didn't. Then it comes on one day, and you put that into your soul, and it's stored in your soul, and you can use it. So, back to Numbers chapter 6, verse 26. So, Numbers chapter 6, verse 23 to 26, a wonderful blessing for those that are positive Bible doctrine. If you're not, it's the alternative. But God ends this chapter with the blessing part, not with the cursing part. Cursing parts are throughout Leviticus chapter 26, like none there, Pat. Deuteronomy, there's other cursing parts. But this is the blessing part. Why? God doesn't want to curse anybody. God doesn't want these things to happen to you. God only wants the best. Remember the two directive wills in the Bible. Over and over and over again, God has two directive wills. And you know the two directive wills, right? One, I want all humans to be saved. Very clearly stated. Two, I want all believers that all saved to reach maturity. Those are God's wills. Well, why don't they happen? Because we know they don't happen. The vast majority of humans are not saved over the course of human history. The vast majority of believers do not reach maturity. And I'm talking about the vast majority. Why? They don't want it. And that's part of free will. But it's not God's will. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, which means you change your mind. You change your mind about the cosmos, which tells you you're saved by good works. He says, I'm good. I'm going to take God's work. Because if you even think about it for a second, really? Your good works are going to equal God's works. Because unless you're as good as God, he can't let you in. There's only one human that could say that, and that's the humanity of Jesus. He never sinned. That's not you. But of course, we got time. Just one final point. The first human that ever went to the third heaven, the Bible identifies three heavens. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. First heaven is from where we're standing right now to where the thin band of atmosphere ends. The ancient world has called that the heaven. And then the second heaven starts where the atmosphere ends and extends out to the end of the universe, which is a pretty big span of space. And the third heaven is outside that, whatever that is. It's language of accommodation, so we can kind of understand it in our little brains. And so the first human that ever went to the third heaven was not Elijah. Elijah went up in a chariot to the heaven. No, he went up to the first heaven, turned around real quick, and went down to hell. What do you mean he went to hell? Wasn't he a believer? Yes, he was. But see, all believers in the Old Testament dispensation, they didn't go to heaven when they died. They went to hell. They went to a compartment of hell called paradise. Hell has four compartments. Hades, Sheol in the Hebrew, Hades in the Greek, we can just call it hell. Or oh hell. And so all Old Testament believers, they didn't go to the third heaven. Why? Because Jesus had not yet died for the sins of the world. He would be the first human that was resurrected. He would be the first human that would go into the third heaven. Not the Old Testament believers. Same with Enoch. These were symbols, these were portends of the rapture, where believers will come up off the earth and join the Lord in the air. First heaven, and so shall you ever be of the Lord. But the first human that ever went to heaven was Jesus Christ in his resurrection body. Now, Jesus, when he died, he went, the scripture said he went down to hell. When he died physical death, his soul went to hell. His human spirit went to heaven outside the universe, and his body went into the tomb. When he was resurrected, God the Father brought his human spirit back down to the point of the tomb. The Holy Spirit brought his soul up from hell, paradise, and the body's in the tomb. The body was transformed into a supernatural resurrection body. The remnants of the old body, it disintegrated. And so he is now a true human in a resurrection body. And then he went back down into hell. Remember, he appeared for 40 days, but at the end of the 40 days, he went back down into hell. The disciples saw him go up at the Mount of Olives, Acts chapter 1. He made a U-turn, went right back down to hell in a resurrection body, pulled everybody out of the paradise compartment of hell, and brought them as an entourage. These are souls now. They don't have a resurrection body. Brought them back up to the third heaven, and he was the first human to enter the third heaven. And that was a dramatic moment in the history of the universe. Why is it dramatic? Because no human had ever been to the third heaven. And the question is this: will perfect God, the Father, allow him to come into the third heaven? Because if God says, you're a human, he's a true human in a resurrection body, you're not coming in. If he doesn't come in, we don't come in. And so God evaluated Jesus. You're a true human. Yes, I'm a true human. I'm the Son of God, but I'm a true human in a resurrection body. True humanity. And what did God say? This is Operation Footstool in your book. This was prophesied in the Old Testament many times, where the Lord God looked at Jesus, evaluated Jesus, and said, yes, you may come into the third heaven. Not only that, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Deity can't sit. The humanity of Jesus sits at the highest honor place in the third heaven at the right hand of God the Father. Until when? Until I make your enemies your footstool. This is an idiom from the ancient world. Who are the enemies? Well, the cosmic system. Satan, demons, unbelievers. They will all be made the enemies. They will all be made the footstool. Footstool means you conquered them. In the ancient world, if you were a conquering king, you would usually try to bring back the leader of the opposing army. The Romans, for example. They would bring back the leaders if they possibly could and didn't kill them in battle. And they'd have a parade through the streets of Rome. And the general would have a golden chariot pulled by white horses. And of course, it wasn't pure gold. It would be wood. But you have the outline of gold. And when this general was riding, under Roman law, you had to have a slave sit in the chariot behind him, under Roman law. And that slave, under Roman law, would have to say the same thing, repeat it over and over and over again to the general as he's parading with all his victory possessions, which included the general of the army he defeated and the chief guy. They'd have him in chains. And what would the slave say? Sic transit gloria mundi. Sic transit gloria mundi. Sic transit gloria mundi. Translated, and the glory of the world passes away. And the glory of the world passes away. Same with us. You will pass away. All the hoo-has that you have mean nothing. They will all pass away. Now, these are for unbelievers, of course. Most of these people are unbelievers. But it's the same concept. Don't get your head too big. You're having your time now, but you're going to die. And so they tried to put some humility in the general, because this could go to your head. Crowds are screaming. Women are throwing flowers. And yay, 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 the conquering king. Then they take the person and they bring them back. And symbolically, the conqueror would have the opposing general come down, come before him, and they'd put their foot on their head or their neck, which is a symbol of, I have conquered you. Then they'd take him down to the maritime dungeon and cut their head off. And that would be the end of that. So the analogy goes to here. That's why God said, sit here until I make your enemies your footstool. This is, of course, prophesied in Daniel very beautifully. Very beautifully. And so that's where we're at right now. He's the first heaven because he was accepted. All the Old Testament believers behind him, they came in. They're there right now. They do not have a resurrection body, though. They're waiting for the resurrection body. When we in the church age die, you don't get a resurrection body when you die, but you don't go to hell. Because that compartment's empty now. You go straight up face to face with the Lord. Pros is the word, P-R-O-S, and you're in. But you don't get a resurrection body then. The next people that get the resurrection body will be the church age believers at the rapture. And then the next group will be at the second coming, the Old Testament dispensation. And then the next group will be the tribulation of believers, and then followed, of course, by the individuals in the millennium that are born and die. They'll get their resurrection body. And those that are alive at the end of time, at the end of the millennium. So there's company A, company B, company C, company D. It's like the school bus. Picks up these people here, they go pick up the next, the next, next. Only one person has been picked up so far, and that's Jesus Christ in the resurrection body. If you die before the rapture, you don't get your resurrection body. Now, you're having a ball in heaven, but you don't have a resurrection body yet. But you'll get it. You'll get it. Okay, with that, let's tune in our remaining moments to the doctrine of adultery, fornication. Adultery, fornication, because this goes with the doctrine of marriage that we hit on in Numbers chapter 5 and Numbers chapter 6. We've done the doctrine of marriage before. We noticed that that's a very important thing on who you say I do to, on both on the part of both male and female. What about adultery and fornication? AF. Okay, definition. What is it? Refers to one who engages in sexual relations with members of the opposite sex outside the parameters of the marriage bond. Number two, it's an overt sin. The Bible prohibits the sin of both adultery and fornication. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery. And that's Luke 18:20. And then Ezekiel 16:32, you adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. Exodus 20:14, you shall not commit adultery. And that's a command. You shall not commit adultery. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Again, you can't lose your salvation. But as a believer, if you engage in a lot of fornication before marriage, you will destroy your capacity to enjoy and meet the mate that God has prepared for you. God has prepared a series of blessings for you that are tailor-made for you. So if you like redheads, it'll be a redhead. If you like a woman that yells at you all the time, it'll be that. Or if you like this or like that, it's perfectly made for you to match your wonderful personality as well, and vice versa. And it's there. But if you do not wait on the Lord, you can destroy your capacity like Solomon. And when the Lord introduces you to that person, you burn yourself out. It's too late. That train has sailed. Excuse me. That boat has sailed. That train's left the depot. So that's one reason that it will do great harm to yourself. Now you might say, well, I'm hearing this for the first time and I've been a player for years. Okay, it's not too late. You can restore capacity to your soul just by reversing course, the doctrine of running. Just say, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. Oh, yes, I know it's fun and stimulation and all that stuff, the one-night stand or the two-night stands or shack up for a while, but it always ends in disaster. It always does. Now, they portray it as being a wonderful thing in the TV and the moody and all that, movies and stuff. It's a lie. It's a lie. But, of course, that's the cosmos. They're not going to tell you the truth. It will destroy your capacity. It's not worth it. Yes, there's neutral. There's minus H, which is minus happiness. So I'm not saying you're not going to have fun. Oh, yeah, it's a hell of a lot of fun. But there's a price tag on it. Every sin has a price tag on it. Again, we approach the doctrine of sin with this thing. Always remember that. You can't get out. So you can, whatever sin you can imagine, imagine it. You cannot get out. And that's a great starting point. A lot of people have horrible guilt complexes for all sorts of stuff that they did in the past. Forget about it. As the Italians say, forget about it. Yeah. Why? God forgot about it. Why are you remembering it? Because you're an idiot. You're picking at it like a scab. Remember, Mom said, quit picking the freaking scab. You make it worse. It'll go away. How will it go away? Bible doctrine will enter into your soul. It will wash this garbage out. And a lot of you that are new believers, or you're newly exposed to Bible doctrine, you had a religious background that put a lot of garbage into your soul. The do good, be good, feel good, ritual stuff, taboos. It's all garbage. I didn't have that. I wasn't saddled with that, thank goodness. And I sympathize with people that come from a religious background, because you're not neutral. You're not starting out neutral. You've got all sorts of baggage. A lot of baggage. And you got to deal with it. But again, that's your testimony. It's a wonderful testimony. And God knew that would be your testimony. All of us have different testimonies, but the end result is always the same. Lord, I had this. But at the end of the day, I got here. Those things couldn't stop me. because your testimony might be, I was too rich and therefore I ignore Bible doctrine. Or I was too poor and I ignore Bible doctrine. I was too this. I was too that. Whatever it is, that's your testimony. But you can go through shot and shell. It's just like criminals. They always got excuses. The bottom line is they're arrogant SOBs. That's why they did it. They don't care about anybody else. They're hypersensitive about themselves, and they're insensitive about other people. That's what causes crime. Not bad neighborhoods, not poor people. That's all nonsense. Because rich people can commit crimes too. They just hire better lawyers. Okay. Point three. It's also not just an overt sin of doing the dirty deed, but it's a mental attitude sin. And we have that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. You've heard that it is said, you shall not commit adultery. This is the Lord speaking to the Pharisees. But I say to you that everyone who looks at, that word is blepo. Blepo means actually one of these jobs, folks. Like a quick look. Like you're not really looking, but you are looking. Horao is the panoramic view. Well, like somebody just stares at you. But blepo means a quickie, a quick little look. And so they don't want the person to know that they're really checking them out in a perverted way, but they are. They are. That's blepo. Usually it means a quick glance. So he says, and that's what the Pharisees would do. They couldn't sit there and eyeball up and down that woman, look her from head to toe, because he might look. But they learned the art of blepo. And they could do it real quick. And that's what they do. And so that's where we have the word blepo and not horao. A woman, gune, with lust, epithumeo, which means to covet, to lust after, to desire, for her has already committed adultery with her in his cardia. That word is the mind, the brain. It's not the pump that pumps the blood. The cardia stands for the thinking in the brain, the right lobe. They've already done it. And of course, you know the rest of the story. The disciples said, their eyes got real big because they knew they'd been doing all this stuff too. They're people. They said, if you could read our minds, how's anybody get saved? Which is a good point. Well, Jesus said, you haven't been listening to me, have you, in Bible class? You're not saved by what you do or think in terms of these things. You're saved by believing in what I'm going to do for you. This. And they say, oh, we forgot. We forgot. Yes. Because if that's the standard, you got to admit it. If God's standard is that I nail you for what you think, you can't get saved by works. Because whoop-de-doo, you don't do it. You think it. And you're just as guilty in terms of doing it as thinking it. So you might say, well, I might as well do it if I think it. Please don't overthink the doctrine. Okay. Let's go to point four. There's another verse that you can leave in Job chapter 31. Well, Job 31, 9 to 12 is really a good one. Let's do that, and then maybe we can stop at that point because we're at 40 minutes almost. We'll stop at verse 3, but let's read Job 31, 9 to 12. This is a humdinger. This is R-rated stuff. This is Job, heart, and that word is leb, which is the same word for cardia in the Greek. That means you're thinking. Has been enticed by a woman. Remember the context here. His friends were saying, Job, the reason you're getting punished by God is because you're doing a lot of sins, mental attitude sins, and we know that it's probably you're lusting after women. That's why you're getting all this punishment. That wasn't why Job was getting the punishment. So Job is defending himself. So he says, if my brain, my lev, has been enticed by a woman, or I have lurked at my neighbor's doorway, may my wife, he's married, grind. And that word, the Hebrew word, means to grind in sexual intercourse like a concubine. Now, I don't know if you know anything about concubines, but they fake a lot of the sex. These are prostitutes. So if you're going to a prostitute, they just don't lay there and sweat. They're going to be grinding and jumping up and down and ooh, ah, ah, ooh, whatever noises they might make. And so that's what he means. This is someone that pretends that they're really enjoying the sex because if they do that and you're the customer, you might give them an extra 20. And so they're going to act like you're the best thing they've ever had. And so they're faking it, folks. They're faking it. They're faking the orgasm. They're faking everything else. So he says, if my mind has been enticed by a woman, or I have looked at my neighbor's doorway. In other words, you're lusting after your neighbor's wife. You see somebody in the neighborhood and you want to have sex with them. And of course, how do you do that? You just don't go up and have sex with your neighbor's wife. You start out with, let's have a cup of coffee sometime. And then, of course, all marriages have problems. So the slick little person, he says, well, yeah, you know, I saw George down at the bar. And yeah, he's not a very good husband to you. You need a good man. And then after about 2 or 3 weeks of talking her up, let's go out for a drink. Starts out with coffee, and then you get some wine or your favorite drink. And the next thing, she's in the sack. So that happens all the time. Don't get shocked. Happens all the time. All the time. Because, again, the woman is distracted and, you know, this person is so nice and kind to me. Well, they're nice and kind because they want to get laid. And they'll tell you what you want to hear. And the poor old husband is just abusing you. And maybe the husband is abusing you. We studied this before in 1 Peter. Ladies, if you're married to a loser, what to do? How do you approach it? But again, these are snakes. We call them snakes. And that comes, of course, from the Garden of Eden. The snake snaked Eve. Talked her right out of stuff. So he says, may my wife grind for another, that his wife now desires sex with another man, and let others kneel down over her. In other words, has sexual relationships with his own wife. That's the normal. Again, we study the sex. There is no abnormal. Whatever the two couples agree on, you can hang on monkey bars, whatever you want to do. There's no like, oh, there's only one position for sex. No, not at all. The Bible doesn't teach that. There's some denominations that say, well, you can only have sex in a certain missionary position. Bible doesn't teach that. But here he is talking about the missionary position. Let others kneel over her, for that would be a lustful crime. In other words, he recognizes that if I'm having these thoughts, that's sin. That's the sin. That is a sin if I lust after another woman. Moreover, it would be an iniquity punishable by the judges. If he did actually commit the act of adultery, it is a sin punishable by the judges. Punishable for the male and the female, actually, if he actually did it. So he says, I'm not thinking about it, and I'm not doing it. And then he says, for it would be fire that consumes to Abaddon and would uproot all my increase. So he recognizes that this is a sin that's destructive to society, destructive to himself as individuals. Because of people that do not recognize marriage and this bond, they will destroy the culture. They'll absolutely destroy it. And we've seen this with our own perverted generation. Let's get rid of the police. Great idea. That's going to stop crime. Let's get rid of the nuclear family. Great idea. That's going to produce children that are good citizens. No, it won't. No, it won't. And so Job is making his defense here. And who is Abaddon? You know who Abaddon is? He is a senior demon that still exists today. He's still around. He's in Satan's chain of command. And Abaddon is a senior demon officer in Satan's army. He's mentioned several times in the Bible. This is not Lucifer or Satan. This is Abaddon. And Abaddon will be doing a lot of activity during the tribulation. And so he recognizes this demon's out there, which means what? Well, Abaddon was, they were on Job. Satan probably assigned Abaddon to do these things to Job that God allowed to happen to Job. He was being tested. When you get to maturity, folks, the roof will fall in on your head at some point. It will. But you'll pass it. You'll pass it. It's called evidence testing, subject matter expert witness evidence testing. And it will come to you. But see, your roof that falls in your head will be different than the roof that falls in on my head. There are different categories of evidence testing. But God knows exactly how to hit you and where to hit you. So with Job, in closing, he had three tests. Three roofs fell in on his head. The first one, he lost all his stuff. I'm good, I passed that test. Second test, he lost his health. I'm good, I passed that test. The third test, the friends looked at him, and that he didn't pass that test. He eventually passed it, but he had a little rough time applying the Bible doctrine to the third one. The first test, of course, what was the Bible doctrine he applied? Anybody remember? Of course. The Lord gave me this stuff. The Lord takes it away. He knows what he's doing. Must be a reason for it. I know I have not, I've rebound. I'm on track. I don't deserve this stuff. It's undeserved suffering. But the undeserved suffering is how you advance in your Christian way of life. Deserved suffering, of course, is something else, but undeserved suffering is how you advance. God will allow you, for example, to be gossiped about to see what you're going to do. Now, don't worry. As you grow up your Christian way of life, if you're at this point, you'll get a test for this person. When you reach here, your test will be here. So in other words, if you reach second grade, you'll get a kindergarten test. It's called the charging mosquito. In other words, he will not give you the test unless you have the answers. Wouldn't you like that in civil procedure? Here's all the answers, now take the test. Well, that's what God does. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, I will give you the way out. He gives you the answer sheet, and then he gives you the test. And we still flunk it. But then he gives you a retest. And we flunk the retest, and he gives you another test. But he says, he promises, I will never give you a test that you couldn't pass on the first try. So you're not going to get this test. Not at all. Very few people ever get this test. Very few. And I want you to be one of those few. So you can glorify God in time and in eternity. Because to Job, Bible doctrine was more important than anything. He's a human. He failed that third test. But then he passed it. He got the retest. In fact, in Job, we studied Job. The first two tests are like the first couple chapters, and then you go off chapter after chapter on the third test before he finally passed it. Took him a while, but he got there, and he cracked that barrier, and he glorified God in time and eternity. And as a final point, God did this, and Satan couldn't break him. And the Bible says, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And that's Abaddon, that's Lucifer, and all his minions. Nothing can stop you from getting here. Nothing. Except for you. You can stop you dead cold every time. But Satan can't stop you. Not at all. And Abaddon's not after you until you start getting up here, folks. He's not wasting his time with you. The devil's after me. No, he's got bigger fish to fry. But you can get a senior demon after you at this point, but they can't do anything because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Not even close. So with our head bowed, eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these doctrines, make them a source of blessing in our spiritual growth so we can glorify you in time in our mortal bodies and glorify you and your word in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.